Take your Marcos and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be coming back and forth to this particular text throughout the study. Proverbs chapter 1. Glad you're here. Have a good number here. You never know about holidays. John mentioned, if you go back to Thanksgiving, we had a lot of people here. Everybody came home. This holiday, people have kind of gone away, but we're here, and aren't you glad that we are? What a wonderful Lord's Day it is, and we can come and worship together. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. But actually, just kind of real quickly, we can do this in 30 seconds. Just get an idea of what Proverbs 1 through 9 is. Proverbs 1 through 9 is a big book. It's basically a third of the book. But it's one continuous thing. If you look in Proverbs 1, verse 8, this is where it begins. So verses 1 through 7 is like an introductory paragraph. But look in chapter 1, verse 8, my son. Look in chapter 2. Verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 4, verse 1, my children. And it goes on. That's how chapters 1 through 9 basically are laid out. That is a big book, a third of the book. It's this father talking to his son. So let's let that kind of be our thought as we go in today. Just the advice that we get from this father. We spent a lot of 2021. I think this will be like the 15th lesson we've had where we've kind of emphasized family relationships. I'd planned on that being the last one a couple weeks ago. But let this last lesson of this end of the year, let's add one more to that. And let's just look at this particular text of a father speaking to his son. We understand the duty that parents have to prepare their children for life. Isn't that amazing? That it didn't always work out this, but because of college, depend on where college may happen or whatever. But from birth, when they are completely and totally dependent on you, it's less than 2 decades, and they're leaving. Less than 2 decades. It could be. That just depends on situation and lot in life or whatever. But it's potentially in less than 2 decades. They are gone, and they may be gone for good, living on their own. And so we have this incredible role while we have it to prepare them for life. And amongst that preparing them for life, we better make sure that we don't miss out on the installing of spiritual qualities. That's the biggest thing that we are preparing them for. And the old fallback, the preacher didn't do his job. That's what they. The Bible class teachers, they didn't do their job. Elders, they didn't do their job. Well, that could very well be true on all three points. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You've got your Bible marked. We're coming right back. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Preachers and teachers and elders, you better believe there are responsibilities that go with that. But that's not where spiritual calling is. It was never laid at their feet. That was laid at the parents' feet. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just start with me in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. O Israel, hear this. The Lord our God is one Lord. Here's exclusive sovereignty. Now, how important is that? Who needs to know that? Drop down to verse 7. You will teach, talking of your children, you will teach them diligently. You'll talk to them when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 11. It's almost word for word. Almost word for word. Deuteronomy 11. Look at verse 18. Lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand that they may be a frontlet for your eye. That idea behind a frontlet, it's reminders. It's always in front of your face. A frontlet, right here. It's in front of you. Constant reminder. 19. You'll teach them to your children, speaking to them when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. It's on the parents. And Proverbs 1, where you have it marked, Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19, is a father who understood that. understood what Deuteronomy 6 was teaching, understood what Deuteronomy 11 was teaching, understood the role, and he is heeding that responsibility. My son, my son, my son. And that was what that, for all those chapters that we looked at and the ones that we just referenced. Here's a dad trying to prepare his son before he goes out, before he does that launching and flying away. And so let's look at some principles just in this one text. We're not looking at chapters 1 through 9. No, we're looking at about 5 or 6 verses. But just make the applications from that is what we'll hope to do. And it might be that there are some of us in this room, it's true. There are some of us in this room who don't have children. There are some of us in this room who do, but they are gone. This particular work, for the most part, over. But what we need to understand is this proverb is written in the realm of the wisdom literature. Imagine God being the Father. Are we not His children? Does He not give us advice? Ultimately, is that not where this advice came from? This applies to every last one of us, regardless of age, regardless of lot in life, regardless of what we have or not have as far as children go. Imagine this advice from two realms. First of all, if you are still a parent with children at home and you're still in this game, you're still in this role, well, let's take advice from the wisdom. For those of us that are Christians, understanding the umbrella of God as Father, imagine Him talking to us. And this is the advice that He would give us as we go out and make our way through life. There's lessons for us all. Look in verse 10. My son. And so here it begins. My son. If sinners, the old King James says entice. I like that word. But it's the idea of persuade. We've all been persuaded to do things, right? Think of that word. My son, if sinners entice you, persuade you, consent not. You know what that's talking about? Choices. Choices. There is a choice. That's the advice that this father giving this son. The idea of we have a choice to make. There will be enticements. He's not pulling the rug out from under the sun when he tells him that. A lot of times our biggest mistake is we just don't prepare him for the temptations. We don't prepare them for what's out there. Devil's awful smart. And he's always on the prowl. And it's almost like we're feeding them to him. There will be, the father to the son, there will be enticements. There will be things that will work to persuade you. You don't have to consent. Real easy example. We would all have experienced at some point, hey, jump in the car. Let's go. So-and-so's parents, not at home. Big party going on. And now add the next 2 or 3 sentences after that, because you've heard them too. Parents, when you were teenagers, grandparents, when you were teenagers, you knew who did what. You knew who smoked. You knew who binge-drinked on the weekends. You knew. You know what? Your kids are going to know that too. That idea in verse 10, consent not. What a simple concept that is. Don't get caught up. And don't you dare infer some way to your kids that we somehow get caught and backed into corners and we have no way out. That there are times in life when you just have to go with the flow. Well, if that flow is sin, no, we do not ever have to just go with the flow. Sometimes we do because it's easy. Sometimes we do because we're weak. Sometimes we do because we don't have the courage to stand. Sometimes we do. But we don't have to consent. Sometimes we have consented. The advice from the Father is, don't. When the enticements come, when the persuasions come, you don't have to consent. We do have a choice. and we always have, and every adult in this room, and we have all sinned. It wasn't because there wasn't a choice to be made. As a matter of fact, there was a choice that was made. Consent not. Paraphrase it. Father to a son. Remember, you don't have to sin. You don't have to consent. The persuasions come, but you don't have to allow yourself to be persuaded to that ultimate end. Father to a son, you know what's right. We won't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll remember that. There is no temptation but that which is common to man. With the temptation, there is a way out. And in the middle of those two statements, God won't let anything happen that you're not prepared for. He won't let you be tested above what you are able. You know what the bluntness of that means? Every time I sinned, God thought I could handle it. Every temptation that I ever fell for, every time I consented, it wasn't because I couldn't handle it. God thought I could, or else 1 Corinthians 10 is a misstatement. I will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. I was able every single time. And I didn't. Every time you've ever sinned, you were able. But you didn't. The wisdom is, you don't have to consent. You have a choice. So let's start with that. Now read with me verse 11. Just pick right back up. Who is it that's doing these persuasions? Who is it that's doing this enticing? Well, he begins to talk about friendships. He begins to talk about the people we associate ourselves with. Start with me in verse 11. It's extreme. That's granted. Look at verse 11. If they say, the ones who are enticing and persuading, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us look privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as just as a grave, whole as they go down into the pit, we shall find precious substance. We shall find our house. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. Couple of things. First of all, did you catch some phrases over and over and over? We're not going to read it again, but I do want to pull verses out. So let's go back to verse 11. Us. Look at verse 12. Us. Verse 13. We. Verse 14. Us. One. What are you talking about? He's talking about identity. Being part of something. I don't know if it would be sociologists that came up with this. But anyway, there is a realm of study out there. And what they tell us is that's one of the allures of gangs. Imagine a busted home life. Imagine maybe one who is not receiving maybe a lot of comfort. Maybe those relationships just aren't there. Oh, but there's people that give it to them. Join with us. You'll be with us. We will take care of one another. And they said that I'm not saying that's all of it, but it certainly makes a little bit of sense, doesn't it? Again, whether that's sociologist or another realm of science doing that, but it's the idea of just wanting to belong, just wanting to fit in. And no, there's no Bloods or Crips here today. But don't think we don't want to fit in. We all have this inward desire to feel as if we are part of something and that we belong to something. And that's what the enticing is. That's what this persuasion is. Come with us. And again, I know that was very, very dry. It seemed as if they were talking about, maybe manhandling somebody or setting a trap for somebody. But in generic, if we take the specific example and take it out to generic, the persuasion, the enticement was, there's something to be had. There is gold to be gained. There is advantage to be had. Now, when we take this and expand it to that, And we probably had some of those same enticements. We probably had somebody in our ears telling us some of the very same things. If we do this, this is what we get. We won't turn to 1 Corinthians 15, another memory verse. But, yeah. Don't be deceived. And it's interesting, I've made this point before, a friend of mine made it, and I try to think out every time I read one of those verses. There are several verses in the New Testament that says, do not be deceived. And then it tells us something, do not be deceived. And my friend made the point, he says, go back and look at those and read those things. And what you'll find out is the very things we were told not to be deceived about are some of the easiest things that we get deceived about. Go for your own homework, go look them up. And look at how our culture is trying to get us through the very things God said we could be deceived if we're not careful. 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We were flat out told, don't be tricked about this. And yet we allow ourselves to be tricked. Oh, it won't bother me. I can handle it. You knew who did what? Your kids are going to know who did what and who does what. I know what they do. I know what's going to go on. I know what happens at that house. I know, but it won't bother me. I'll be strong. That's nothing but arrogance. Turn to Hosea. We didn't turn to 1 Corinthians 15. That's a memory work. But I do want you to look at Hosea, the very first of the minor prophets. We're reading from Ezekiel. Following Ezekiel will be Daniel. And then you have those small books. Hosea is the first one. It's just a principle. It's just five or six words. But there's a principle involved. Here's Hosea. He's a prophet to Israel. They're not very far away from their captivity, from their fall. Here's Hosea and Amos were working at the very same time to try to pull them back. And here's one of the admonitions Hosea gave a people that was backfalling. They're just retreating from God to the point that he's about to punish them. And here's just one statement. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim has joined theirself to idols. Look at the next phrase. Leave him alone. You know what he doesn't? You know what he doesn't say? Look, you can handle it. Hey, join yourself to him. Oh, you'll be a really good influence to them. And what they're doing won't impact you at all. We said, leave them alone. Leave him. Leave Ephraim alone. If you deal with them, you will become like them. The point he's saying is, they will impact you. They will have a role in your own digression. And leave them alone. So when you go back to Proverbs, the us, the we, the belonging, the advice from a parent to the son, to those that are parents doing this very thing, let them know who the us are. Let them know who the we are. If you are Christ, you belong. If you are a Christian, you belong to a big us. All the saved, of all the people, of all the languages, of all the time periods, of all the dispensations, all the various laws, patriarchal, Mosaic, the Christian law, you are a part of this universal body of saved that makes up a spiritual kingdom that will never be shaken, never fall. We're a part of this local group. Don't let that be as far as we see. There's something a lot greater and bigger than that. And it's wonderful to be a part of that and to belong. Make sure we let our kids know that. Emphasize that to them. There are choices to be made. My son, listen to me. There are relationships to build and there are relationships to stay away from. Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Leave him alone. And they're just people we need to leave alone. I'll go back to Proverbs. My son, listen. My son, there are choices to make. My son, there are enticers and there are persuaders. Leave them alone. Now go back to verse 15. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. So he has laid the groundwork out. There are persuaders and there are enticers. Here's who they are. Here's how you will recognize them. Leave them alone. That idea is, in verse 15, restrain your foot. Refrain your foot. The idea is consistency. Don't take a step. Keep your feet back from going that direction. If we are not planning to do these things, why are we even stepping that direction is the idea. If you know that's wrong, and we all know who does what. I was reading, this is about, I don't know, less than 2 months ago. Wasn't too awful long ago. Something got caught my eye. There was, if I remember right, this is somewhere in Europe. But there is there's a place people go evidently for the look, for the beauty, for the grandeur. It's a place where pictures are taken. So whatever phrase, I can't pull the phrase out right now, but we've all been there before. You go to a place, got to get a picture of this. But it's a place that's, before imagine the Grand Canyon, there are places that are barred off. You can go right to the edge, hold on, and you look all you want to look. But this was a place without any bars. There wasn't anything. And so there was this girl, she was like 20 to 22, she was young. And she had backed herself up to it, and then as all the young do, they're taking a picture. Went right on back. Dead. Got so close. Evidently to have her in that picture of the scenery. And then a lot of times when you're looking one direction, doing something, she lost her foot and gone. In the spiritual sense, why are we even towing some lines? Why are we close to certain things? We know what they lead to. We know the clarity of Scripture of what to put away and what to put on and what to put off and what to leave alone. And yet sometimes we arrogantly or ridiculously or whatever. I'm not going to cross the line, but we're right there at the edge. And again, Satan is awful smart. A lot of our sins, and this is not reminiscing day, and that's not trying to make people feel bad. Just, when we think back to some of our sins that just bring a lot of shame to us, we can retrace those steps that got us there. Why did I go there? Why did I go there at that time? Why did I go there at that time with that person? Why did I go there at that time with that person? And we look back and we say, not only should I have known better, I did know better. We can all do that backward tracing of the steps. What the Father's advice is, restrain your feet. Don't take those initial steps, because that's what Satan is a genius at. The idea of compromising. Just take one step. Just one time. Just do this one time. You did it. Nobody caught you. Nobody found out about it. Just one more time. And there's always the next one more. It's what he does. We take those steps, and we take those steps, and what happens is we change where we are. Look in Psalm 1, the first Psalm. Just go from Proverbs to Psalm. The very first sentence of the very first Psalm. And it talks about this very thing of progression. This very thing of sin happening one step at a time. You've heard the old saying, how do you take a 1,000-mile walk? The first step. And you just keep taking the next step and the next step. Well, if that 1,000-mile walk is into sin, it changes where we are. Look in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. And there's your progression. Walk with it long enough, and you're going to stand and take a look at it. Stand and take a look at it long enough, you're finally just going to take a seat. You're going to plop yourself down. And what happens is, we go from casual to identification, which is what we looked at earlier. We've changed who our us is. We've changed who our we is. We are now sitting in a whole different neighborhood. And I'm talking symbolically here. You get that. But that's what Satan does. I meant to bring the point out this last Wednesday night when we finished up the book of Job. No, when it ended the way it ended, Satan doesn't come back and say to Job, "Yeah, okay, you got me. Good for you." He doesn't. The curtain to heaven doesn't open up again, and Satan show back up to God, and he say, "Okay, you know, you was right." We never see Satan again. You know why? He was on to somebody else. He had already jumped ship. "Didn't get you this time, but I'll be back. I didn't get you, but I get this one." That's what he does. And the idea, the admonition for the Father is consistency. There are places we can be. There are places the steps can't take us, because when they take us there, it changes who we are, changes who we are identified with. And the danger of that, go back to Proverbs, you got it marked. The danger is where those steps take us is in the very next verse. Verse 15, "My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path." If that were to the end of the sentence, we would have what we need to know. But he does tell us some more. He tells us why it's so important that we refrain our foot. Verse 16, "For their feet run to evil." And so what we've got here is evil. Newer versions use the phrase harm. Their feet, that path leads to harmful things is the idea. You're familiar with the phrase moral absolutism? There are philosophers, and there's a lot of philosophers on Facebook and all those things. And there's no such thing as right or wrong. There's no way you can be absolutely dogmatic that this is always wrong. You know, that's in the, just like art, that's in the beauty of the beholder. What might be wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for somebody else. No, there is absolute wrongs. There are absolute rights. And I mean by that, there are things that are right, and they're always right in every situation because God has deemed them such. Circumstances don't change the things God has said is sinful. Circumstances don't change the things God has said are correct. And here's the Father speaking of things that are evil, things that are harmful. And so you work your way through. What a wonderful outline. There are choices to be made. And because there are choices to be made, make sure you're with people who's going to help you with those choices. And when you make those choices, be consistent in them. And because if you're not, there are evil things out there. There are harmful things that are out there. And children need to know this. So here's a couple of applications for us. Don't ever give them the impression that goodness is a burden. "I'm sorry you can't go here. I know you're going to be made fun of by your friends. I'm sorry you're going to miss out on that dance, that event." No, you are not sorry, because there are dangers that you know about that they don't know about yet. This room is full of people who can retrace their steps, where sin came into their life because they were doing things that now you are going to allow your children to do with permission. Does that make a lick of sense? It's not a burden to do right. It's discipleship. And don't give them that idea, and don't phrase things in such an idea that you are sorry that they can't do something that you know is harmful to them and could lead to evil for them. Don't go down that road. Look in verse 8. Here's where the application phase comes in for all of us. The outline. There are choices to be made, son. There are people to align ourselves with, and there are people to leave alone. And we have to be consistent in that, because the inconsistency puts us back into the realm of heading toward the evil, the harmful. Look in verse 8, which is before we began the outline. This is just here's the launching point of it. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they are an ornament of grace under your head and chains about your neck. Before this outline started, the first thing he said was, please pay attention. I'm not just talking to talk. I'm not just talking to hear myself. I'm not just talking because that's the parental thing to do. No, this is gold. This is jewels around your neck. This is valuable information. Verse 8, hear the instruction. Don't consent. You have a choice. Hear the instruction. Remember who you belong to. Hear the instruction. Guard your steps. Hear the instruction, because there is danger and there is evil, and you don't have to be a part of it. Get your songbooks out. Hope this has been valuable. I hope it's been a good concluding lesson to all the family things that we've looked at over the course of the year. It's just, again, as we bend this into an introduction or an invitation, God talking to us as the Father. Guard your steps. God talking to us as a father. Be careful who you're around. Be careful who you let influence you. They will influence you. And of all of these points that were made today, the father to us as the child, is there anything we need to be better at? Is there anything we need to give a little bit more heed to? Because now's the time to make that right. Let us help you while we stand and sing.